Well, I want to read just one verse from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know that what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Father, bless this short exposition of this wonderful verse, and O Lord, may the same power that the Thessalonians know, may that also visit us at this time, Lord, and revive us and refresh us, Father, with a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel that we have believed. So bless this time. In Jesus' name we ask, and forgive us for our sins for his name's sake. Amen. Now in Acts we read about Paul's visit to Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, and how he taught the word of God there, apparently for about 3 weeks, and then was forced to leave the city because of opposition which was stirred up against him. He then went to Berea and taught the Bereans, and then the same people who had stirred up opposition against him in Thessalonica pursued him to Berea and stirred up the same kind of trouble against him there. So this was a difficult part of his ministry, as so many parts were, when there was much opposition and the gospel was preached. But Paul also in 1 Thessalonians here speaks about the diligence with which he taught the word of God, that his teaching wasn't just a shallow, fleeting, short exposition with a call at the end to make decisions, but he thoroughly taught the Thessalonians the gospel, and those who were appointed to everlasting life, many of them believed, and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And what an example that is for us. Now, when I read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, two of the things that stand out are this, or shall we say three things that stand out are this. The first thing is that these Christians were being persecuted for the faith. It's interesting that Paul was very keen to go to them and be with them in that persecution. He wasn't flinching or running away from that and saying, okay, chaps, you're being persecuted. I hope it works out for you. I'm glad I'm not where you are. Paul is found to be praying earnestly for a door to open to him to come and be with them and to strengthen and encourage them. So the first thing is the Thessalonians were in a time of great persecution. And the second thing is that they were growing in their faith. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians. He's looking at them and he sees how they're growing in their faith. And the third thing, that one of the peculiar things about the Thessalonian church is that it's marked by joy and rejoicing. Sometimes as Christians we forget that the gospel is so important, so powerful, so great, so wonderful, so perfect, so fitted to our needs as sinners in need of a saviour and in need of salvation, that we forget to rejoice. And yet the Thessalonians were, in the midst of this persecution, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing Christians. And what we have to rejoice about in the Lord Jesus Christ, what great things we can say he has done for us in this dark world, and in this world where increasingly, not just in some countries, but perhaps coming in all countries, God's people will be persecuted, those who have saving faith in Jesus. So Paul says to them, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And there are three things here. First of all, the gospel came to them in word. Paul was the one who taught them, with Silas and Timothy's help, no doubt. Paul was the one who taught them. He instructed them. He spoke to them where they were. He gave them understanding. The Jews in Thessalonica, he would have gone to the Old Testament and shown them and proved to them from the scriptures, as he was able, that Jesus is the Christ. And he would have instructed them in God's word thoroughly. So the gospel came to them in word, in the word of God, that tells us that we can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul taught them that word, and many of them believed. But it wasn't in word only. If the word comes to us, or the gospel comes to us in word only, it is a dead letter. We may never understand it. We may never believe it. We may never act on it. We may never obey it. We may never know the power of it. The gospel came to them in word, and it was absolutely indispensable that they should hear the word of God preached by Paul, or by a preacher of the gospel, or by a teacher of the gospel. Or if we don't have a preacher or a teacher, by reading the word of God, prayerfully asking God for enlightenment and help, which comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read next. But Paul says the word also came in power and in the Holy Ghost. And when we say the word of God came in power, of course, we're saying that the word of God was owned by the Holy Ghost. It was owned by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit being the same person, of course. But the Holy Spirit took that word, that living word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and applied it with power to men's hearts. And the result of that is that these people were awakened from their sins, and that being awakened, they obeyed the gospel, and they turned from their sin and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the result of that was that the gospel came in much assurance to them. You see, when we're converted, it's a supernatural work of God. The Holy Spirit brings the word to life, and then he brings us to life. He shows us that the word is true. He shows us that the word speaks to us. He shows us that the word shows us our own hearts and our own sinfulness before Almighty God. And he shows us our need, and he shows us that we are ruined on account of our sins. That's what happens when the word of God comes to us in power. Some people read the Bible as if it was literature. But the Bible isn't just literature. It's not just a book that's been written for our entertainment or for our interest or amusement. It is the living word of God. God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this gospel, this word that Paul preached, came to them in power, and the power was the power of the Holy Spirit poured out through the preaching of the word, and the result was a church that was formed from men and women and children who were previously unbelievers, was formed, and that power was working them right from the very start. So when we come across a group of people who have been saved because they have faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, in his death alone and resurrection for the deliverance of themselves from sin, then a work of incredible spiritual, sovereign, holy power has been accomplished in their hearts. Every single person who is a Christian is a miracle of grace, and the power that has changed them from a dead sinner to a living Christian with living faith in Jesus Christ is the power of God. And something truly remarkable happened to the Thessalonians here. The power of the Holy Spirit came, and the word of God combined with the power of the Holy Spirit wrought everlasting life in their hearts. And that was also seen afterwards when they grew in their faith and when they continued to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't fall away in times of persecution. Now, so the word of God came in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now, if we are Christians, we are miracles of grace, and that's truly wonderful and to the glory of God. But we don't feel and see that power very often in our churches today. And yet, this is the power that we're going to need in days to come. The preserving power of God, the enabling power of God, the sustaining power of God, the power of his Holy Spirit. So, it is incumbent upon us to pray to God, to pour out his Holy Spirit in power upon us. In our churches, we need a new power. We need revival. We need the Lord Jesus to return to us by his Spirit. We need this power in our midst. This was a supernatural power. Anyone looking at this would say, what's going on here? I can't account for it, because it couldn't be accounted by any human means. They might have tried to explain it away and said it's all psychological, but no, it's not psychological. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in a group of people in a church in Thessalonica, glorifying God and making people like Jesus Christ. We need that power today. Now, we should be praying. We should be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our churches. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not looking for a restoration of the particular sign gifts in the first century. But the idea, or the power that's spoken of here, is a power to live a holy life to the glory of God. Paul develops that theme as we read through Thessalonians. It's the power to live a life which we didn't live before when we were lost in our trespasses and sins, a power to live a life which is to the glory of God, and a faith which is unshakable in the face of terrible persecution. Something that is not possible in human strength. Something that I cannot do by myself. Something that only that power can do. What would our churches look like if the Holy Spirit was poured out on us again? If God were to restore his presence to us? Now, I hope that you pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your church. And I hope that you pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your pastor and on your elders and other church officers. Because if God pours out his Holy Spirit like this on our pastors and on our church officers, how transformed our churches will be. And I think sometimes much of the problem is not that these men aren't laboring and aren't expending themselves for the work that they do, but that the people in the pews are not praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the pastor. And if we don't do that, we don't pray for the man in the pulpit, the teacher, the one who brings the word of God, then the word of God won't be delivered in power. It will be to us a dead letter. We will receive what we have effectively sown. And that is quite simply, the word will come to us without power. The word won't speak to us. It won't move us. We'll remain perhaps lukewarm or indifferent. And then we'll go away and we'll say, oh, well, that wasn't a very good sermon. The pastor wasn't really very fired up today. Well, my dear friends, pray for your pastor. Say to yourself, how the pastor preaches this week is going to be dependent upon my prayers, and make it your aim to be the man or the woman or the child who prays for the minister, that God would sustain him, that God would come down in his spirit, anoint the word of God, apply it to the hearts of sinners and saints, and that power would be so powerful and so manifest in our midst that people creep from the church and say God was in the place. This church of Thessalonica was quite a church. So don't make it somebody else's responsibility, and don't complain to God, and don't hassle your minister. Pray for him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the word. The gospel came, Paul says, not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And when the word of God is preached, and when it comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, there are no limits to what can be accomplished, because it's God who is at work. But then there's this third thing here, and that is, that the gospel came not unto you in the word and in the Holy Ghost, but in much assurance. These were Christians who, when they were converted straight off, they had very strong assurance that by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, they had put their faith in a living Saviour, someone who was able to do the very thing that he said he could, which was to deliver them from their sins and give them everlasting life. And a church that has much assurance is a church that is able to withstand all the attacks of Satan, and a church which is able to stand through all of this persecution, and a rejoicing church, and a church that is growing in faith. They had much assurance. Now, sometimes I feel today that we have a problem, and our problem is that we don't see so many people radically transformed by this gospel. And we don't see such rejoicing, and we don't see such assurance. People saying, because in history, in church history, we read of situations where people who may have gone through great conviction of sin. I've just put up on the internet there a chapter from Spurgeon's autobiography. It's one of the finest chapters on the subject I've ever read, when Spurgeon goes into very great detail about the terrible conviction of sin that he faced, that he went through, and unbelief and rebellion against God that he went through before, in the years before, 5 years before he was converted. It's an incredible treatment. And the thing was that Spurgeon thought that he was lost. He thought that he could never come back to God, that God would never have him. And yet he didn't realize that in that condition, he wasn't far from the kingdom of God, because all of this was evidence that God's hand was upon him. So if somebody is listening to this and you are feeling greatly under conviction of sin, you may be near to the kingdom of God, closer than you think. And God himself will bring you through. Cast yourself upon God and ask him to make the things of Jesus Christ real to you, to bring you into his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ with much assurance. So we read in church history time and again of men and women and children who are born again of God's Holy Spirit, a sovereign work of God, who come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And they're convinced of the truth with exceeding great joy that they have believed. Now, the fact that we don't seem to have this so much now in these very days suggests again that we're living in days when the Holy Spirit isn't working powerfully in our midst, because just as conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit, and just as applying the word to our hearts and bringing conviction are works of the Holy Spirit, the assurance that we are talking about here is an example or an evidence of the ongoing powerful work of the Holy Spirit, both in the hearts of individual Christians and also in the church as a whole. This is a church that is alive. This is a church that is vibrant. This is a church that is focused on Jesus Christ, that is living for Jesus Christ, that is thrilled with Jesus Christ, that is glorifying Jesus Christ, that is serving Jesus Christ, that is hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, to know more about him, to fellowship with him and one another in that faith. And this is a church that is hungry for the return of Jesus Christ, and that when he does return, they want to be found ready for his return and ready for him when he comes on the clouds of heaven to call them and transform them in the twinkling of an eye into glory, to be with him forever. Now, here we are again. If we in these days are suffering in a time when God doesn't seem to be working powerfully in our churches, although we are a miracle of grace, if we have saving faith in Jesus Christ, then we should be praying for a return of that power. We should be praying for a return of the Holy Ghost. We should be praying for the preaching of God's word, that the Spirit would come down in power upon our pastors, upon our teachers, upon our evangelists. And we should be praying that the word of God would come in much assurance once again, that the people whose faith is flagging, those whose arms hang down, whose knees are weak, that they would be strengthened in the Lord and thrilled with the Lord Jesus Christ and revived and refreshed. And so maybe you want that for yourself. Maybe you have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you were saved recently. Today, even maybe you were saved, truly saved, many years ago, and over the years you felt your heart growing cold, and not as before was your fire and your love for the Lord Jesus. Pray that God would pour out his Holy Ghost. Pray that he would come to you in much assurance of the faith of what Jesus has done for you, and of the life that is in you and that principle that's at work. Pray that God would restore his work and revive his work in the midst of these years. Father, we pray and we thank you for the Thessalonian church, which was able to remain faithful, and not only faithful, but to grow greatly in the faith and to rejoice exceedingly in the faith with great assurance in the midst of persecution. Father, as we face coming persecution, or maybe we are already being persecuted, some of us, give us also, Lord, this strong assurance, this powerful assurance that the Thessalonian church had. Pour out your Holy Spirit in these dark days, Lord. Turn the hearts of sinners to yourself. Return to your church. Have mercy upon us, Lord, for what can we do without you? Make us a praying people, an interceding people, Lord. And especially may we intercede, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon the preaching of your word. Oh, Lord God, strengthen our preachers. Quicken them, Lord. Help them, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. And, oh, Lord God, revive your work in the midst of these years. We know that we are unworthy. We repent, Lord, that we have not loved you or sought you as we should. But we pray that you'd revive us now. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.